Brother Larry has asked that we read from Luke. This is going to be an evening for us goofing up. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Being Father's Day, and we heard a lot about fathers, I miss my father. But these dear brethren behind me, their fathers, I didn't know Brother Duane's father very well until once we were invited to Shannon and Heidi's home, and they had invited his father. He told the story. My father was there too. He told the story of how his father and his father there was apparently two trailers in this area that were needed in maybe New Orleans or somewhere down the river. And they were going to take them to Pittsburgh to put them on barges to ship down. And I didn't know his father could do what he did, but he had my father in stitches, all of us, but my father in particular. My father, as some of you will know, when he got going, he could get going. We think in terms of these old brethren, they were holy, and they were. But they were very much human, too. My father had the weirdest sense of humor. This lesson before us, Luke 10, 38 to 42, the first thing I want to say about it is Scripture true? There's always attacks on the Scripture. I've read a little bit of the Book of Mormon. I've read more of the Quran in English, which is apparently not real. They don't talk about this kind of stuff. This isn't there. This is a detail that you want to tell me that nobody in our congregation has ever dealt with this very situation? This is what we deal with today. It's the story of Mary and Martha. And, this is very relevant to us right now. And I've always wondered, why was Martha cumbered about? I know my mother would get upset when company was coming. She'd get very tense. She didn't tell them, but we knew it. Because I think she believed that she would be judged. You know, men like me don't care. We won't notice dirt. You know, we're going around like that across the door sills. We don't care. But she would. And I think she was afraid of being judged. And it was like, what kind of a culture do we have here that would do that? That's just sort of my impression. And why was Martha cumbered about it? I mean, you know, if you grew up here, you'd know about these parables when you're quite little. I remember thinking way back when, why was she cumbered about it? All she had to do was serve bologna sandwiches. I mean, come on, it's not that big a deal. It's a bunch of people. Just, you know, they got to eat something. You don't have to cook, you know, turkey and filling and potato, mashed potatoes every time. Now that I'm older and I found out that I can't handle nitrates, bologna won't work. But I can always go hungry. It's not that big a deal. That's what I've thought about with this. This is relevant for us today. This is stuff that we're dealing with. And Jesus' answer, Martha put Jesus in a really tough situation. He's got to condemn Martha. He's got to condemn Mary. Take your pick, because she put him in there. And his answer is really interesting. So Luke chapter 10, 38 to 42. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he had entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Let's kneel for prayer.
Good evening. It's good to be with you tonight and share with you from God's Word. It's good to look into the Word of God here again this evening. We're blessed with a good message this morning. And as was already mentioned, how much we had to be thankful for. So much. Count your many blessings. You can never count them all, can we? So tonight again, we want to look at the subject of overcoming spiritual blindness. About a month ago, I think it was, I had preached a sermon a Sunday evening on this topic, and I wanted to continue to build on it. And I say that and share this message with you, not because you need it as much as I do. I need it. So you can listen in as I preach to myself. You know, two of the Sunday school verses really stuck out to me this morning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says there, "But if the gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And I also appreciated the songs that were chosen tonight. "Crown Him Lord of All," and I think that goes along with the message of the evening. As we go through that, I think you'll see that being brought out. And I will get to the scripture that Brother Donnie read, and I appreciate the comments that he shared with us in the opening. In Revelation 3:18, Jesus gives some counsel there, and he says, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." And again, I say my prayer is, as we look into the scriptures, that they will help me see clearer, and hopefully will help others as well to overcome areas of spiritual blindness. Isaiah 33:17 says, "Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty, and they shall behold the land that is very far off." And I think it's something that it's a hope that we look forward to, a hope that Brother Tom has experienced here this afternoon. Here's a poem prayer that I think shares my heart when we look into this message. "Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth that thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open mine eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine." We think of spiritual blind spots. I think one of the greatest and most obvious hurdles in our progression toward God, and it is a spiritual blind spot, I think, that each one of us and everybody has to deal with, that is our so-called need to rely on ourselves and our unwillingness to give ourselves wholly to the Lord. In a previous message on overcoming spiritual blind spots, we talked about faith and our reliance on ourselves and how that's a major hurdle to gaining a true and a living faith. And Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." You know, we can read over that verse and we can listen to it, and sure, we believe, but do we diligently seek him? Diligently there means to show great care and a conscientious effort in one's work or duties. In my own words, I'll just put it this way: your heart's in it. Your heart has to be in it to diligently seek him. And true unwavering faith, I believe, gives us sight to see what we hope for and to be certain of the things that we do not and cannot see. This lack of faith and lack of surrender to God is a spirit of independence which actually separates us from God. And that independent spirit is the very essence, I believe, of spiritual blindness. It is said of William Carey that he was born in England in 1761 and was a missionary to India. And even as a sincere believer, Carey had to keep renouncing trust and dependence in himself and learn to depend wholly upon God. And only as he renounced his independence and abandoned himself wholly to God was he able to persevere through the many, many disappointments that came his way. By learning to walk on this sometimes painful path of total dependence on God, Carey was able to fulfill God's will to bring the message of salvation to India. But it was only after 7 years of hard work that Carey was finally able to welcome the first Indian convert to Jesus Christ. William Carey never returned to England. He went on to establish leper hospitals there, produce a Bengali New Testament, and set the pattern for later missionary endeavors. But it only came when Carrie came to the point of complete surrender to God. When we hold on to the idea that we belong to ourselves rather than to the Lord, we are looking to be independent from our Creator rather than to be completely dependent on Him. And I think Brother Dwayne brought that out in the message this morning. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are bought with a price, and that price cost the life of Jesus Christ. Acts 17:28 says, for in him we live and we move and we have our being, and whether we want to admit it or not, he is the source of all life. We are completely and totally dependent on him for our very existence. Everything that we have and enjoy is from God. Another verse that I think Dwayne referenced this morning was James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. All that we see, smell, taste, touch, and hear are made possible through him. Now this progression of faith to overcome spiritual blind spots is a matter of growing. And in 2 Peter 3:18, it tells us we're to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And to him be the glory both now and forever. It's a journey to a greater faith, a greater dependence on the Lord. It's a growing process, and it will certainly involve spiritual warfare that we as his children will need to continually fight off areas of spiritual blindness in our own hearts. And I just want to look at some scriptural examples of spiritual blindness and try to bring them home to us here this evening. And the first one will be from the scripture that was Brother Donnie read in the opening, Luke 10:38-42. In this scripture, we have two sisters and their brother. John 11:5 says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He had a very high regard for this family. I think that is very clearly shown when he raised Lazarus from the dead. He wept at this scene. And on this particular occasion that is recorded here in Luke 10, it says here that Martha received him into the house. In verse 38, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And I'm going to kind of put my own thoughts and wording to it. I don't want to take away from Scripture, add to it, but I think I can do this. Here as I see this situation unfold between Mary and Martha, and I'm thinking that Martha had in her mind, I'm going to make a really good meal for the Lord. He'll really like that, and that will probably gain me his favor. But Mary, according to verse 39, it says, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Mary just wanted to sit and listen to what Jesus was saying. And I think her heart was a heart of intense interest in what he was saying. I think it was in a heart of worship and adoration for the Lord. So Mary was fixing this meal, getting frustrated at her sister. And as Brother Donnie said, these things can happen in our time and in our homes. She was getting frustrated to the point, it says she was cumbered about. That word cumbered there means she was overoccupied with the cares or business, or she was distracted. Finally, Martha had enough of it. And in verse 40, in my own words, I could see her looking at Jesus and saying, Lord, can't you see that I'm doing all this by myself? Mary just sitting there doing nothing. Tell her to get up and help me right now. Bid her therefore that she help me. Get her up and get her moving, so to speak. And there, I think Martha was just like so many of us, trying to do God's work through being busy and simply not resting. Just resting in the presence of Jesus. I think she wanted attention for her much serving. There are so many things that can be put into that phrase. There are those that want to get God's attention by doing things, yes, even good things. Jesus didn't condemn the making of the meal, but he did condemn Martha's attitude toward her sister. So when we do something, we should ask ourselves, are we doing this because we love the Lord? Because we want to do it in a spirit of worship toward him? Or are we trying to get the attention of others, and maybe even the attention of God, by self-works with the attitude of Martha? Lord, look what I'm doing here. Why don't you tell those other people to get up and help me? You know, I come to church on Sunday night. I come to prayer meeting. Where are the others at? Can't you get them motivated? And I think we need to remember that when we do something, we need to ask ourselves the question in our heart, why are we doing it? Are we doing it for the praise of men, to be seen of men, or is it done from a heart of adoration and worship to the Lord? Jesus in Matthew 6, verses 1 and 2 says, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as do the hypocrites in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." So we want to keep in mind that when we do something, it needs to be through a heart of worship and adoration to God. We want to do it for the Lord. Another example would be back in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 15. We read these words in the first three verses there. "Samuel said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." That's the command that Samuel gave Saul from the Lord. And then we read in 1 Samuel 15, verses 7, 8, and 9, that Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is, over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But, verse 9 says, "But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refused, that they destroyed utterly." In verse 8 there it says, "As Saul and the people spared Agag." So it was a concerted effort to spare the king and the best of the livestock. I don't know that the Bible really brings out clearly if it was Saul's original idea. Maybe it was. Maybe it was the people who persuaded him to keep all that they kept. But the fact was that Saul was the one to whom the command was given, and Saul was their leader. He was their king. And he is the one that should have made sure that the command was carried out just like it was given to him. You see, giving in to others can give a person favor if that's what they want, but it will not build respect. Saul's disobedient act caused a lot of heartache to a lot of people. In verses 10 and 11, "Then the word of the Lord came unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set Saul up to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." So it grieved the prophet Samuel, and it says that he cried unto the Lord all night. It caused him at least one sleepless night, and I'm sure more than that. So Samuel goes to confront Saul, and we read of that encounter in verses 13 to 15. "Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him," I mean, here we are, we got a man of God confronting this king, Oh, blessed be thou, the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Oh yes, I've done what the Lord asked me to do. Samuel's response was, what's all this noise I hear then? Saul in verse 15 now needs to cover for himself and the people. They have brought them. But hold on, Samuel, just wait. They brought them to sacrifice unto the Lord. Surely that would impress Samuel. And if it didn't impress Samuel, I'm sure it would impress the Lord. He'd be favor to that kind of a mindset, wouldn't he? So, after all, he destroyed all the calls, you might say. But he brought the best back for sacrifice. So Samuel, he cuts right to the chase in this thing in verse 19. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And he calls what was done there an act of disobedience, and in fact he calls it evil in the sight of the Lord. And I don't think at the time Saul thought he was doing something wrong when they kept the best of the livestock. He and the people thought they were going to bring it back. He claimed they were going to sacrifice it to the Lord. I don't know if that was the intent of their heart or not. But that wasn't what the command was that the Lord had given them. And the Lord, through Samuel, calls it an act of disobedience and calls it evil. Saul still tries to defend his actions in verse 20. And he said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. And I think in this we can see the spiritual blind spot in Saul's life, putting his own will, relying on himself, before being obedient to the command and the will of the Lord. And then in verse 21 he says, but the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord God in Gilgal. And now again, Saul tries to push the blame off on the people. All the while, he knows full well what the command was that was given to him. They kept, he says, the chief of the things. And then he actually admits the things which should have been utterly destroyed. So he knew what the command was. And then Samuel gives him some straightforward advice and warning, I believe, that is recorded in Scripture for us to pay particular attention to and for our good. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And the same thing, I think, can happen today. And I think we see it happen in the churches around us. When leaders give in to people and then try to cover for them, it's a very dangerous and slippery road to take. Samuel wasn't finished with Saul. And he gives him some strong, harsh words in verse 23. For rebellion, he calls it, is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Samuel calls what was done rebellion. He refers to it as witchcraft, as stubbornness, iniquity, and idolatry. After hearing Samuel's rebuke, Saul says in verse 24 these words, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. He transgressed, he says, because I feared the people. It's an area of blindness, spiritual blindness, that can happen in our day. The spiritual blindness in Saul's life hindered him from complete obedience to the Lord's command. He knew the command. He did not carry it out the way he knew it. We dare not let people take our focus from doing what the Lord calls us to do. Ever since the beginning of time, the spiritual blindness of putting what man or what individuals think that we want ahead of total obedience to the Lord has been a problem. And it doesn't only affect them, it affects others as well, and their families. Adam and Eve were given a command in Genesis 2:15-17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." That was a clear command that God gave to Adam and Eve. And at that point, there was no sin to even taint the beauty of the garden and the trees. I just can't even imagine what that might have looked like. No blemishes in the fruit. Trees just hanging full of whatever fruit they were bearing. Beautiful fruit. You know, today, even Brother Glenn said already that, can't get it together, but the look of the fruit in the, and Brian, you would know that as well, that people like to see something that looks good. They want to buy the best looking. And at that time, it wouldn't have been any better than what was, you know, being produced in the Garden of Eden. It was like heaven on earth. It really was. God said in Genesis 1:31, he saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And you know the account. I don't need to read that to you here tonight. They fell into temptation of the serpent, thus the curse on the ground. In Genesis 3:17, unto Adam, the Lord said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field." Then came the children, Cain and Abel. Time passed, and they brought offerings to the Lord. And I feel quite sure that they would have known what happened to Adam and Eve, how the Lord killed animals and made skins to cover them, cover their nakedness. Abel brought an offering that pleased the Lord. And, of course, Cain did not. And I think Abel's offering, I think they were educated on how to worship. They knew how to come before the Lord. I think Adam and Eve would have taught them that. I think there was a tremendous lesson learned in what Adam and Eve had done, and they were probably looking out for the good of their children. But I think Abel's offering, the reason it was accepted of the Lord, was that he did it in faith and worship, as God would have commanded him to do that. Cain, on the other hand, was spiritually blind in that he brought an offering of his own choosing that God did not approve of. Cain, like so many of us today, worshiped according to his own will. He did what he thought he could get away with rather than with the heart of worship that God requires. When Abel received the blessing of the Lord from his worship and Cain did not, you know the scripture there, the Lord did not write him off at that point. The Lord said unto Cain, "Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." I think basically telling Cain, you can change your attitude. You can change your heart, and you will still be accepted. It's your choice. And of course, Cain did not change. But in a rage of jealousy, he killed his brother, Abel, committing the first murder. And I just say that our desire to serve the Lord needs to be in submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and to his church. And as long as the church is within lines, in the lines of Scripture, because he is the head of the church. And if we submit, it will always result in the blessing of God and in our progression toward a living faith in the Lord Jesus. Jesus said in John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And I think that should be our desire, to do the work of him that has called us, submitting our will to his. The Lord bless you.
Let's kneel for prayer.